You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
The Songs of Solomon 8, verse 7. Songs of Solomon 8, verse 7. And so, Tan's looking good there, smiling. He's got a beautiful bride. And amen. And so life is good. Amen. You're sitting in church with your beautiful bride. Doesn't get much better than that. Let's go straight into the Word of God. The Bible says this: many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Let me give you the Message translation here. This helps to understand a little bit more. The fire of love stops at nothing. It sweeps everything before it. Flood waters cannot drown love. Torrents of rain cannot put it out. Love can't be bought. Love can't be sold. It is not to be found in the marketplace. Let's pray. Father, we ask you right now for your anointing. Father, I pray that you would just move in this service. Father, I pray that you would just help us to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would just reveal Jesus to us. And all God's people said, amen. And all the real Christians said, amen. I saw that we're in a wedding right now, and so this is a fitting scripture. And I was thinking about how many weddings I've done since I've been here, nearly 20 weddings that we've had, I think really in the last 4 years. We've done a lot of weddings. And in those weddings, many things are different. You know, everything is different bride and groom. Amen. Thank God for that. But different colors, different dress. And nowadays, how many know that this is what people want? People want to be a bit different. Nobody wants the exact same. I remember one time when I was in the Revive Church as a disciple, there was one of the ladies, this is many, many, many years ago, she was getting married, and there was another woman in the church that was getting married. And so one woman is there with her file. She had a file. Women ain't mucking about when it comes to wedding. She had a file, this thick file, a dossier. And so she's got this file, and they're looking at things. And so the other woman that's getting married a couple of months before her just browses past, and she just slaps it closed. She's like, no, I want to be doing it. I don't want you to use my ideas and all of these things. I mean, that's a bit silly, but the reality is there are many things different. But there's one thing which is always the same when you come to one of our weddings. It's not how they dress. It's not anything like that. The one thing that you're always going to find the same is going to be the vows. In all of the weddings that we've done, all of the vows that you've heard today are always the same. Literally, all I do is change the name. And so whenever I'm preparing for a wedding, I just pull up that file in my iPad and the wedding vow, and I just delete the person's name that was from the last wedding and just paste in their name. So this morning I was like, Tian, Rita, and I'm just pasting in their name because it's the same vows. Every time we do a wedding, it's going to be the same vows. And when you look at part of the vow, it gets pretty serious. When you think about it, you know, in the vows, it's speaking about, like, death. I want us to look at the vows quickly. I think if we got that there, we can put them up. And so here are the vows that I read out. This is just a portion of the vow that I've read out. Can you see that? Okay, yeah, you've got it there. And so it says to have and to hold from this day forward. And so I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not letting you get away. And then it says for better or for worse. And so what they've done is they made a vow, and what they've said is, you know what, even if this thing, I hope it gets better, I hope things are going to get sweeter as life goes on, but even if it gets a bit worse, I'm going to stick with it. How many know that's what marriage is? It says richer or for poorer. And so Rita's getting married now, she's married to Tian, and we hope Tian gets richer. Amen. Rita's like, amen. But at the end of the day, we don't know. But there you have it. In sickness and in health, Usually when people get married, they look at their best. The bride, you know, I've said, nearly 20 marriages. Brides coming down there, we don't even recognize them. They're like, wow, this woman ain't no, this is serious. But how many know there's times when, sisters, there's times when you don't feel well. How many know there's times, sisters, when you're not going to look like that? Let's keep it real in the house of God, you know. It sounds like you ain't going to look like that. Sorry, bro, but every day she ain't going to wake up like that. You just wake up, oh, my days. Not in your case, amen. To love and to cherish till death. Wow, we're talking about death. So think about this now. In these vows, it's talking about sickness, poverty, death. And we could think, where is the romance and the love? Because isn't that what marriage is about? Romance and love. But I want to say that marriage, really, to make a marriage work, you need a deeper love. You're going to need a deeper love. And actually, in life, in the world that we live in today, we need a deeper love than just what people find midway through February when they're giving each other Valentine's cards. You need a deeper love than just, there's chocolates and flowers and these heart shapes. Going to need a deeper love than that. And what this says, this vow says is that no matter what, I'm going to stick with you. No matter what happens, I got your back. No matter what happens, I'm on your side. No matter what you go through, I'm there for you. That's a deep love. And I think all of us can appreciate that. I don't think there's anybody here that actually wants someone to be with them only in the good times. There's nobody here that would say, you know what, I like friends that when I've got money in my pocket, they want to hang with me. When I've got no money, they don't want to hang with me. Nobody wants that type of a friend. Nobody wants the type of friend that, or the type of person in your life that when you're around them, they're talking good things about you. When you walk out of the room, they're talking bad things about you behind your back. Nobody wants that. What we want is someone that will stick with us, someone who loves us through the good times and the bad times. And so again, I repeat myself by saying the vows are really what they're communicating is no matter what, I'm going to love you. No matter what the conditions are. And what the vows are talking about is the extremes of conditions your marriage can go through. That's what it's talking about. It speaks about, what's the first one there? Better. Okay, better is here. If it gets better, praise God. Let's go right to the other extreme of the conditions. If it gets worse, it's describing, no matter with these conditions, I'm still going to love you. The next one, richer. If richer is right over there, all the way to the other side, poorer. Sickness and in health, you'll get the point. What it's saying is, no matter what the conditions are, my love will remain with you. I will still love you no matter what the conditions. And so if you love someone, no matter what the conditions are, there's another way of saying it. What that means is it's called unconditional love. That's what it is. It means I love you unconditionally. It's not about the conditions that you're in. It's unconditional love. And what it means is the conditions of life do not control my love for you. You get married? I love you. I love you too. Okay, let's get married. It's a little bit more complex than that, but. And so, okay, I said I love you. But now, financially, things we're struggling. Oh, I don't love you anymore. That means that money is controlling your love. That's what it means. Money controls your love. Oh, you know what? You're not well anymore. Oh, look, you got the flu and your nose is running. And you don't look like you did when you came down the aisle. Your hair is here and all that. What you're saying is those things control your love. So very simply, what it means is to love someone unconditionally means that my love is out of control of conditions. See, those of you in the church, you know that we're in a series, we called it Out of Control. And we spoke about being out of control when life is out of control. And we spoke about when you're out of control. But I want to speak about in a positive sense when love gets out of control. And that sounds like how can love be out of control when it's not controlled by the circumstances or the petty or minor things or even things that you go through in life? Can I say it is that we all need this type of love. We all need this type of love. And I don't mean you need it for someone else. I mean somebody needs it for you. Somebody needs it for you. Somebody needs to love you. If you're really going to experience the love that your heart yearns for, you could be a young person in this place. You yearn for love. You yearn for love from a parent. Maybe you're a bit older now. You're a teenager. Maybe you're yearning for love from a parent or a peer. This is why you want to impress your friends, because what you want is love. You want acceptance. Maybe you're an older person here. You're slightly older. And so now you're like, you know what? I want love. This is how life is. But the love that we desire is a love which is not controlled by the conditions that we're in. The reason why I say that is that many of us, we think we're easy to love. We think, oh yeah, I'm easy to love. I'm not the problem. I know this because I've counseled a lot of marriages. And when you're counseling a married couple, you've got them there. And they're like, well, it's all his fault. And she's like, no, it's all her fault. And what they're saying is, I'm easy to love. Like if I exchanged you for someone else, if I could do that, they would appreciate me. They'd want to be with me. You don't understand what you got. Because I'm easy to love. It's her. She's the hard one to love. She's difficult. Loving her. Hey, bro, just love your wife. Pastor, that's easier said than done. Listen, if I had a pound for every time I heard that, I'd be a millionaire. Pastor, it's easier said than done. But the reality is that all of us are hard to love. Because none of us are perfect. There's not one person there. Okay, if you're perfect, here, put your hand up. You're perfect. Okay, what if you're self-righteous here? Meaning you're right just by yourself. Put your hand up. If you're self-righteous. See, no one puts their hand up. You know why? Because we know we're not perfect. Isn't that what we say when people hold us to account? Hey, why don't you? Hey, I'm not perfect, you know. When we say someone is self-righteous, what does that mean to us? We hate that term. They're self-righteous. You know what that means? It means you've made your right by yourself. That's what self-righteous means. By myself, I've made myself right. I'm right in everything I do because I say I am. See, those of us that think we're easy to love are usually the hardest people to love. When you realize, listen, can I say to you today, I've been married 13, about that, yeah. I'm not good at maths. And so you think about this now. I realize I'm hard to love. I've demonstrated it. I can't even remember exactly the many years. I'm hard to love. And so because I know I'm hard to love, I appreciate the love I receive. I appreciate it. You're hard to love. I'm hard to love because we've made mistakes. See, the best place to find unconditional love is God. This is where you find unconditional love. I need four guys, they're going to come and I want to illustrate something here so that you would understand the gospel and unconditional love. And so we like a good illustration, amen. Hallelujah. If one of you stands here, you stand here. One of you can stand here. Amen. You stand there. You come down here. PHC Wandsworth's finest. You stand there. They're all married or about to get married. Amen. You stand there. When you get married?
July. The 10th.
Oh, you nearly. Where's Bola? Yeah. When you getting married?
July the 3rd.
The 3rd. And these two are already married, so don't get excited. So, oh, maybe those two are not. No. They're spoken for. And so what we have is this. Let me explain. This is a very simple thing about this is what the Bible is. The Bible says in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. This is going to be Adam. And so God makes Adam and Eve. Now this, if you don't believe in this, there's so many problems for you. Let me tell you why. Where does sin come from? Where does evil come from? Where does wrong come from? Oh, well, we've just evolved. We was like a single cell organism and we just evolved from nothing. Okay, if we've evolved from a single cell organism to a complex organism that can make computers and all those things, why couldn't we evolve out of evilness? Why couldn't we evolve out of selfishness? Why can't we evolve ourselves and know that selfishness? Because if you ask anyone in the world, they will tell you selfishness is wrong. It doesn't work in the world. There's enough food and money and everything in the world to feed everybody. But we can't. Why? Because we are naturally selfish. Why is there evil? Why is there sin in the world? Because the Bible says when God made Adam and Eve, he told them what to do. And because they disobeyed him, sin entered into the world. That's what it is. Sin entered into the world. And from that moment, so the Bible says there was a tree in the garden. And this is what happens. God says, that's the tree of good and evil. I don't want you to eat of it. And the Bible says they did eat of it. And at that point, they decide what is good and evil. See, before they ate, God decided what was good and evil. And so they lean upon God. But now man decides what is good and evil. So man says, you know what? Let's build a bomb. Let's build an atomic bomb. That's good. And it kills people. Man says, yeah, let's make guns. That's good. Let's make biological war. That's good. That's what man does. He doesn't do it because he thinks it's bad. He thinks it's good. And then we've even got people that rape people and murder people and all of these things. And it comes through here, the Bible says. But even when God made Adam, God said to him, look, I love you. I have a relationship with you. I'm going to bless you. I've made you in my image. Don't do this. Adam disobeys God. And God says this to Adam, okay, I'm going to raise up a man in your family tree that's going to redeem all of mankind. He says that from the beginning. So when Adam sins or disobeys God, if you understand that word better, God's love doesn't give up on him. Says, yeah, you have to be judged because you've done wrong, but I still love you. And so there's a redeemer coming. And then you've got all the generations. You can read Genesis from 1 to 11. And you go all the way down. And you see another guy that comes up. And that's a guy called Abraham. And so God says to Abraham, remember, sin is in the world now. God says to Abraham, you know what? I'm going to make you a mighty nation. One man, old man. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Because I promised that through your family tree, all of the world is going to be blessed. He says all of the nations. That's what he uses. And so he picks Abraham. And if you know anything about Abraham, Abraham keeps making mistakes. And so even though Abraham is making mistakes, God says, I've already picked you. I'm going to use your family to bless the world. That's the whole point of God picking Abraham. You go on. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. This is his grandson now. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel has 12 sons. Those sons become the tribes of Israel. One of them is Judah. That tribe, Judah, becomes, they shorten it and they call them Jews. So when people say, why did they pick the Jews? No. He picked Abraham through his family tree to bless the world because he promised mankind there had to be a redeemer to help us all. God's love keeps helping. This man makes a mistake. God keeps loving. His love is unconditional. This man makes a mistake. God still loves him. Actually, his name is Jacob. That means a swindler. But God turns a swindler into a prince of God because he switches our name because he loves us. So here we have all of the Jews and all of the, and you go through time and then we have Jesus. Roger, you can be Jesus. Roger was smiling, man. Roger was scared. He thought, who am I going to be? Listen, you could be Jesus. Amen. And so Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus died on the cross for our sin. See, because he sinned, he and she sinned. We needed a redeemer. God promised a redeemer. Even though we keep making mistakes, the whole way through, there is a redeemer. This period of time here, Jesus was prophesied over 300 prophecies. I don't believe in the Bible. 300 prophecies over 1,500 years. How did that happen then? How did that happen? This was the fulfillment of God's promise way back with Adam, and God's love is unconditional. Even though we keep messing up, even though we're selfish, even though we don't want God, God keeps loving us. Give them a round of applause. Thank you, guys. This is the message. Listen, there are some people here, you say, I don't believe in God. He still loves you anyway. He still gives you breath and he loves you. There are some people here, you say, no, I believe in God, but you don't live for God. You don't live for God. You know, it's like saying, you know what, imagine if we did a ceremony right now with Tian and Rita, and then we found out in 5 years' time, Tian has never talked to Rita, never been anywhere with Rita, never done anything for her, doesn't talk about her. You would say, that's a sham. That's terrible. Well, the same is where people talk about God, but they say they're a Christian, but they never live for God. But even though you're saying you're a Christian and you do everything God hates and doesn't like, he still loves you. And even us as Christians, how many of we make mistakes as Christians? Listen, I'll put my hand up first. We all make mistakes. People are always trying to judge the church. I'm not going to church. Church full of hypocrites. No, we're full of humans. When you find a church with aliens, then let us know and maybe we'll get in a rocket and we'll come there on a regular basis. It's full of humans. I make mistakes. You all make mistakes. This is why we need a God who loves us even though we make mistakes. He has an unconditional love for us. See, God is not about religion, but he's about a love that's out of control. God is not about a religion. God is saying, I have a love for you. It's out of control. Us, if we saw Adam, we would have said, listen, I'm done with that, brother. God says, no, my love is out of control. I can't, I'm going to have to judge him yet. There's penalties yet, but I'm still going to work it through. And then we see Abraham, and we see Jacob turns to Israel, and we see all the way through, and now Jesus, and Jesus after Jesus, he resurrected, and now we're preaching about Jesus thousands of years later. This is not a religion. God doesn't want a religion with you. You know what religion is? Religion is when you put labels on people. Religion is when you want to put God in your little box. Your little box, your little understanding, your little mind, my little mind, our finite understanding about things. Many times I talk to people and they say, well, I don't think that. And I said, have you ever been wrong? Yes. Well, maybe you're wrong about this then. So, isn't that the truth? That's the reality. Maybe you're wrong about this. That's the problem. We're trying to put an infinite God in a finite mind. That's like trying to fit all the oceans of the world into a teacup. It never will work. God's love is out of control for you. The most famous scripture in the Bible, many people have heard it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, if you heard that scripture, but you've never really stopped to think about it. God so loved. He saw that we needed a redeemer. He saw that we needed help, and he so loved us. It's like, you know, we're going to have to send Jesus. Come on, man. The angels might be like, hey, God, man, you're out of control, man. Send your only son? It's the only way we can do it. We've got to redeem these people. His love for us. And in the text that we said, it describes how God feels about you. Let me tell you how God feels about you. The fire of love stops at nothing. The fire of love, God's love will stop at nothing to reveal himself to you. It sweeps everything before it aside. Floods of water cannot drown it. Torrents of rain cannot put it out. It's a fire that burns for you and for me. God loves us. And he wants to fill us with his love that everywhere we go, that love is on others. So that we can start to love other people, not because we want them to love us or they have to love us or we're giving them conditional love. We're giving them unconditional love where I can say, you know what, I love you, not because you love me back, because I've been loved. This is where it is. See, we're in a stalemate in the world right now. It's because this is how it is. It's like, well, if you love me, I'll love you. Okay, well, if you love me, I love you. Well, you first. No. You first. No, you can't be talking to me. You first. And that's how it is. And that's how the world is going on. You first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. There has to be, to break the stalemate, somebody has to say, no. You know what? I actually don't even need you to love me. I have already received unconditional love. And I love because I've been loved. I'm going to give you love. Do you know that's what's going to break the stalemate of the world today? Do you know that's what brings families together, marriages together? Do you know that's the thing that is needed? Because you can war and threaten and shout and scream and you know, run around doing everything you want to do. Life doesn't get any better. Life does not get any better. We haven't learned. We are repeating the same mistakes. We're just with the different faces. The world just goes on and on and on, round and round and round. I was outside church the other day. They had a get-together going on, and I was listening to it. I was like, it sounds exactly what was going on 20 years ago before I got saved. Just exactly the same thing. And the Bible's so true, it says nothing under the sun. But this is where the rubber meets the road, is that will you accept this love or will you reject it? Because in the reality, the love is to help you. God is still God, whether you believe in him, whether you love him, whether you acknowledge him, he's still God. They've gone into places in South America, in villages, and they've met people that are untouched by what we would call civilization. They're untouched by it. And as they're describing things to them, how did you get here? Where did you come from? And these people are saying, we came in an aeroplane. And they're like, what? We've never seen that. We don't believe in that. No. Whether you believe it or not, there is such a thing as an aeroplane. Whether you believe in God or not, that doesn't make him any more God or any less God. God doesn't need you to believe in him for him to be God. You could be like, I don't believe there was such a guy as Michelangelo. I don't believe there was such a guy. I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. We just go to an art gallery and we can see his painting. We can see his creation and it's there for all to behold. Can I tell you today, you are God's creation. You are God's creation. You say, well, I ask people all the time, where do you think you came from? Today, the question is this. What are you going to do with the love that God wants to give you? You can accept it or reject it. You can accept that love or you can reject that love. You can accept it or reject it. And the reason why God is telling us, he says, because if you reject the love, then you're heading for destruction. That's the whole point. He's trying to help us. Just like a child. Many times you see a child when I was a kid. I remember my mom catching me trying to put my toys in the fire. Nearly set fire to the house. And she would tell me, stop doing that. You know why? She loved me. She didn't want me to burn myself. She wasn't telling me that because she hated me. She said, no, because I love you, I'm stopping you. Today, God's love is calling you and saying, come to me, I love you. Trust in me, I have the best for you. Today, we all have a decision to make. Will we receive or will we reject? He loves us anyway. I'm not saying that God will never. God's love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. But you've got to accept it to reap the benefits of it. We could have someone at the door today handing out bank cards. Legitimate. So you got excited. And in each card, on the back of the card, there's the PIN number. And you go put it in the machine and you find there's £10,000. We're just giving them out. Imagine that. We're just giving them out. There you go. It's free for everybody. Unconditional. Take it. You could take it and say, you know what? Rubbish. And just crush it up. That money would just sit there. You could have had it. You could have enjoyed it. It was nothing to do with us. It was legitimate, but you did not take the opportunity. You did not receive it. Who's going to suffer? You. Today, receive the love of Jesus. He loves you. He wants to bless your life. He has turned lives around. We could ask so many people to come up here. And really today, you know, we glorify God, but this is Tian and Rita's day. And they will testify throughout this day to the love of God that brought them here. It was the love of God that brought them here, and they will testify to that. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.